the blessing and privilege we have to live our lives day by day and moment by moment. And Father, we thank you that when we make plans and they get changed, we just rejoice that you have a plan that has never changed, that you have the grace eternal plan of the ages, and today is a part of that, Father. So bless our time in your word. Please accept the worship of our voices as we love you and serve you and worship. We just commit all things into your hands. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
All right, everybody, if you don't mind standing, we're singing out of the blue hymnal, number 430, Singing I Go. Oh, yeah, we're going to let Georgiane play the first verse by herself, and then we're going to start with the first one after that. Go to number 431. Give him the glory. And we again let Georgiane play the first line so that we can learn the melody.
Was down at the feet of Jesus. Glory.
page. Arise, my soul, arise. 432. And again.
Morning, dear friends. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that is imperishable, uncorrupted, and unfading. Therefore, get your minds ready for action, being self-disciplined, and set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you, the revelation of Jesus Christ. God is spirit, and those who worship must worship in spirit and in truth. Let's take a moment to establish our base, which is Jesus Christ. Make sure that we are filled with the Holy Spirit and humbled before the authority of the Word of God. Let's pray. Almighty Father, we thank you for your faithfulness and for this morning. Father, for your Son, we rejoice in the cross, thankful for not only as we're discussing this morning what Christ accomplished for us, but also what you accomplished in Christ for us as well. That you have identified us with him in his death, burial, and resurrection. You have provided for our freedom from sin and freedom from the law so that we may walk in newness of life. And Father, we thank you for the provision of your Holy Spirit that empowers us in our obedience of faith. So Father, as we continue our study of Romans 6 this morning, we ask for your Spirit to be at work, for your Son to be glorified, your children to be edified. And we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' beautiful name. Amen. All right, I'm going to pick up where I left off with the point of carnality and spirituality are both progressive. We did a lot of backtracking and review in the first hour, and I'm hoping to, we'll see. Maybe we'll get through the rest of this this morning, and the next time I have opportunity, we can move on to chapter 7 and talk about our freedom from the law. Carnality and spirituality are both progressive. We're dealing with Romans chapter 6, verses 19 through 23. And in comparison with that, in dealing with that progressive nature of both carnality and spirituality, we want to look at a couple of passages and see that progression. There's a progression, there's a cumulative order of things. In other words, things stack up as well upon each other. So let's take a look first at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. And the power of both of these letters to Timothy, a pastor struggling with pastoral issues, of course struggling with the issues, the circumstances and details of life, not to mention the pastoral issues of the burden of the flock upon him, some of the issues of being a young pastor in terms of the possibility of folks not in a carnal perspective, not respecting his position and his gift and the father working the effects in and through him, but rather looking down on his youth, those sorts of things, and an admonition to Timothy to preach the word, to be ready in season and out of season, to as we'll talk about here in chapter 2, sharing in the suffering, in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. So let me start at verse 1 here in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Of course, Paul and Timothy have this father-son relationship, and this is part of the mentoring thing that I mentioned in the first hour. When we're talking about mentoring, usually if we look at Titus and Timothy, we get a sense from Paul about how we are to, of course, the first application is how Timothy is to relate to those in the body. But then how do we relate in general? What's the secondary application for all believers? How do we relate to people in the body? To our brothers and sisters, first off, that's what we call them. There's brethren, there's a brother and sister, or a brotherhood of the faith. But there are also terms, family terms, in dealing with it as well. And so as a younger man, you would deal with an older man as a father, right? Or an older woman as a mother. As an older man, you would deal with a younger man as a son, okay, or as a child, okay. And so the mentoring, I think, comes in there. Of course, the older women to the younger women, same way there. You're looking at brothers and sisters, so of equal age. We're talking about in the faith. I would look at someone of equal age, so to speak, as a brother. Or a woman as a sister in all purity, those sorts of things. But in the mentoring aspects of things, the older woman is there to teach what is good to the younger women. Okay? Titus chapter 2, it's one of my favorite places to go in terms of the female elders who have a very particular role in the church. It's not a role of leadership over the church, but rather it's a role of leading the younger women, teaching them. They're actually teachers. They're supposed to be teaching what is good, so that the young women may love their husbands and their children. It's an encouragement. It's a teaching. It's a mentorship so that they will learn how to walk by faith. And of course, it's really important for the older women to walk with the younger women, like I talked about in the first hour, that you have a mentoring relationship. So you're not only telling them how to do it, you're walking with them and showing them how to do it as well. So same thing with the older men to the younger men, where Paul and Timothy have this father and son relationship. And Timothy serves Paul as a son who loves his father. And Paul looks upon Timothy as his true child in the faith. Okay, and so Paul has brought Timothy up in the faith, nurtured and trained his spiritual gift, prepared him for ministry, prepared him for the adult life of the believer. And he refers to Timothy as his son because there is a relationship there of raising him in the faith and preparing him for life as a believer. Okay. So therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. I said, there is your passing along what you have learned, the apostolic succession, if you want to call it that. There's an admonition here to find faithful young men who have proven themselves to be faithful and then train them in their spiritual gifts, train them in how to teach others also. Share in the suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in the concerns of civilian life. He seeks to please the commanding officer. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to get a share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead and descended from David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer to the point of being bound like a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. This is why I endure all things for the elect, so that they also may obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This saying is trustworthy, for if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure with him, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. So this is one of the most beautiful passages here, these couple of verses in terms of eternal security that we have. I think there are much stronger passages, but this one also is very powerful. In terms of the last verse here, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. He made promises. We go back to Romans 9 through 11. Did he make promises to Israel? Is somehow God changing his mind about the promises he made to Israel? No. He will fulfill those promises. And in his time, and according to what he has already revealed to us about the fulfillment of those purposes and those promises, okay? And so the promises that he has made to us are not dependent upon our performance in terms of our salvation, our reward, our place in all of these things. Those things are determined by how we mature and how we bear fruit and how we glorify Jesus Christ, the reward aspect of it. But our position in Christ is not in peril. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Now, reminder here, 14 through 26, that sets us up for 14 through 26 as far as some context here. Remind them of these things. So Paul looks back at all he just said and says, remind them, I think most pointedly, at the faithful young men who will be able to teach others also, remind them of these things and charge them before God not to fight about words. Or I think the NASB is wrangle over words. Okay, so don't get involved in silly arguments about the meaning of words, but rather preach the truth. I determine to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I determine not to boast in anything except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Be diligent to present yourself approved as one to God as one approved, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, correctly teaching the word of truth. And I like that translation in the CSB, correctly teaching rather than rightly dividing. It cuts to the point of the matter where Timothy is charged to accurately teach, accurately present the word of truth. Avoid irreverent and empty speech, since those who engage in it will produce even more godlessness. Okay, so now we're getting into this issue of progression. Avoid irreverent and empty speech, since those who engage in it will produce even more godlessness. And their teaching will spread like gangrene. Hymenaeus and Philetus are among them. They have departed from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and are ruining the faith of some. Nevertheless, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, right? Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, bearing this inscription, "The Lord knows those who are his." And let everyone who calls on the name of the Lord turn away from wickedness. Now, in a large house, there are not only gold and silver utensils, but also those of wood and clay, some for honorable use and some for dishonorable. If anyone purifies himself from anything dishonorable, that is a operational volitional choice on our part to purify ourselves, to separate ourselves from anything dishonorable, then he will be a special instrument set apart, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now notice how this is focused on prepared for every good work. Okay, this is the experiential realization, not the reality. It's based upon, it's the foundation of the reality, but this is the doing of the work. Okay, and so on an experiential, operational, volitional basis, if we are purifying ourselves from anything dishonorable, particularly in application of these younger men who are being prepared for ministry, these faithful men who are being prepared to teach others also, if we're purifying ourselves from anything dishonorable, then that person will be a special instrument set apart, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. So this is part of following the will, the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. If you recognize the spiritual giftedness and you recognize some encumbrances, you recognize things that are dishonorable, you recognize things that are going to hold you back from serving in that ministry. Remember, it's a service in that ministry. Then you purify yourself. You ought to purify yourself, operational, volitional, free choices again. Purify yourself from anything dishonorable so that you will be a special instrument set apart, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. But even in this, we're seeing this progression of we're set apart already in Christ, okay? And as we're walking in that set apart status, our holiness, that is the set apartness, okay, don't confuse the holiness with the righteousness. Those are two different issues. Holiness means we are set apart. Now, we're set apart positionally in Christ already, but we also want to be set apart experientially, okay, for our active gifts, ministries, and effects, okay? So set aside, just like the author of Hebrews talks about in chapter 12, to lay aside every encumbrance. Okay, there are two things there. Every encumbrance, everything that holds you back, everything that prevents you from running the race which is set before you, running it with endurance. Okay, lay it aside. And particularly anything that is dishonorable, lay it aside. Okay, it will be a special instrument set apart, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. You see the accumulation of things. Okay. He will be a special instrument. He will be set apart. He'll be useful to the master and prepared for every good work. Also, flee from youthful passions. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Do it in community. Okay? Don't think that this is the Christian life is a life that we're going to live outside of that community, that somehow we can pursue these things apart from our brothers and sisters in Christ, but rather we're to pursue them together. So even in varied giftedness, okay, pastors ought to be pursuing their giftedness with other believers in their giftedness, okay, and all of us using our gifts in service of the body. So flee from youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. But reject foolish and ignorant disputes because you know that they breed quarrels. Progressive, okay, the progression here. Reject them because you know that they breed quarrels. They bring about quarrels. The Lord's servant must not quarrel, but must be gentle to everyone, able to teach and patient, instructing his opponents with gentleness. Perhaps God will grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of the truth. Then they may come to their senses. There's your recipients. They may come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. So this is similar to the priests in Leviticus. Okay? A Levitical priest is not only set apart for the special work that God has called him to do, But he's also to set himself apart, to sanctify himself, to consecrate himself. Okay, and so it's operational, it's volitional. It's a choice that we make to cooperate with what God has chosen to do. Okay? So this is going to apply on a secondary basis to any spiritual giftedness in terms of being a useful instrument prepared for every good work. Okay? But you see in both the spirituality and carnality in that passage, both of them are presented there. There is progression. There's accumulation of things, things that are stacked up upon each other on either side. Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. I pray this, that your love will keep on growing in knowledge and every kind of discernment, so that you may approve the things that are superior and may be pure and blameless in the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. We've got progression, we've got accumulation, we've got one thing that leads to another in the process of bearing fruit. Okay? The love has to keep growing in knowledge and every kind of discernment in order for that love to then be experientially manifested and applied, that we may, through love, serve one another. We're growing, our love keeps on growing in knowledge and every kind of discernment also, so that you may approve the things that are superior. Okay? In the growing of your love, we're looking at knowledge and every kind of discernment, similar to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, so that we may approve the things that are superior and may be pure and blameless in the day of Christ. Okay, so we look at all these passages. Think about the similarities here. Think about the purifying yourself from anything dishonorable. Think about in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, how are we to know the things that we're supposed to approve? Or Hebrews chapter 5, okay? Hebrews chapter 5. How are we supposed to have our, through practice, have our senses trained to discern good from evil? Okay, or right from almost right? Okay, how are we to do that? Because our love keeps growing in knowledge and discernment. Okay, when we present ourselves to the Word of God on a daily basis to continue growing in grace and knowledge, continue in growing in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, growing in the knowledge of God, growing in the things that please God, okay, then we're able to approve those things, to test and approve those things by walking them out and able to present the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Okay? So we're still looking at the fruit of righteousness not coming from us, coming through us. Okay? We're still looking at, we're not looking for glory. We're not looking for a pat on the back because we've been so righteous and so good and we haven't been bad and we've stayed away from these things and we've stayed close to these other things and we've accomplished so much. No. Everything has happened through us for the glory of Jesus Christ so that he gets the glory and through him the Father gets the glory. Okay? So our triune God is the one that is glorified, not any one of us. We're supposed to say that we are nothing but worthless servants. We're only doing our duty, right? All right. Okay. All right. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. For this reason also, since the day we heard this, we haven't stopped praying for you. We are asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. One of the aspects of growing in the knowledge of God is growing by experience. Okay? That's why I talk about perception, apprehension, and comprehension. Comprehension means there's a full comprehensive knowledge which you only get by experience. Okay? So we see the progression here where we're starting with Paul praying. He hasn't stopped praying. And those with him, we are asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding for a purpose, that it would lead to you walking worthy or in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit, which leads to bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. And as you are bearing fruit, you are seeing not only the manifestation of the character and nature of Jesus Christ, you're seeing the righteousness of God manifested through you, but you're also growing in your knowledge of God through that experience. Okay? So in the application of faith, we learn about God's faithfulness. Okay? The application of the obedience of faith, we learn about God's faithfulness. So whatever ministry we're engaged in, if we're faithful in that ministry, if we are all the things that we've already talked about in terms of consecrating ourselves, in terms of purifying ourselves from anything dishonorable, preparing ourselves for every good work, where does that preparation come from? The Word of God, it's still, God gets the glory. Okay? He tells us the things that are dishonorable, so we'll stay away from those. He tells us the things that are honorable, the things that are good, all the things that point to Jesus Christ, so that we will abide in those, we'll find our dwelling place in those, and be prepared for every good work. Okay? And in doing that, we bear fruit. And the more fruit we bear, the more we come to understand the faithfulness of God. Okay? Growing in the knowledge of God, the experiential knowledge of God. Okay? Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. Okay, where does that strengthening come in? Is it the strength of the personal will, or is it all power according to his glorious might? Everything is still coming from him. In the obedience of faith, we're walking in what he has already provided. So that you may have great endurance and patience. Where does the endurance and patience come from? The God of endurance. Okay. Where does the patience come from? Fruit of the Spirit. Joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the saints' inheritance in light. Still thanksgiving to the Father, still glory to God, glory to Jesus Christ. There's nothing we can boast about in ourselves. He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. In him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. I can't skip this part. If I'm in Colossians chapter 1, this close. For everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him and through him to reconcile everything to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace. You see how Jesus comes first and Jesus comes last. He is the beginning of God's plan and he is the end and culmination of God's plan. He is the focus of God's plan, not me. I get to participate and be part of the glory that comes to Jesus Christ. Okay. The cumulative or the progressive nature of sin in James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Let's back up a little bit. James chapter 1. Verse 12 says, blessed is the one who endures trials, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. No one undergoing a trial should say, I'm being tempted by God, since God is not tempted by evil and he doesn't tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own evil desire. Notice the progression here, because it's not all at once. Sin doesn't occur all at once. It is a progression that leads to sin, which leads to death. Okay? Each person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own evil desire. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. Now, desire conceived with something. What did it conceive with? In order to bring forth sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, bring forth death. Okay, to give birth to death. What did it conceive with? Each person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own evil desire. Then after desire has conceived with our own negative volition, in our freedom to choose the things that we are clearly not supposed to do, clearly that are contrary to reality of who we are in Jesus. Okay. When desire has conceived with our own volition, when we choose to go along with the being drawn away and enticed, after that conception, it gives birth to sin. Being tempted itself is not the sin here. But you see the progression from temptation that can lead to drawing away and enticing by his own evil desire and then conception, birth, and death. Okay? There's a progression here to sin. Well, we can stop that progression to begin with when we recognize the temptation and say, no, that's not who I am in Jesus. Okay? I love further on in James chapter 1 when he talks about looking in a mirror and then turning around and forgetting who we are. Who am I in Christ? Because that's not it. Whatever that temptation was, okay, the evil desire that's going to try to draw away and entice me to commit sin is not who I am. All right. 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm sorry, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 2:12. That's one of the, I don't want to say problem. That's one of the difficulties with 1 and 2 Peter is you almost have to read the whole book to get the picture, get the whole context there. But that's all right. Every time I go back to 1 Peter to check on something, to look at a verse, I end up reading 1 Peter, the whole book again, or 2 Peter, either way. All right, so 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through chapter 2, verse 12. Of course, the context here, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ to those chosen, living as exiles, dispersed abroad in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient and to be sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ. It's one of the verses we look at in terms of the obedience of the faith. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. You are being guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. You rejoice in this, even though now for a short time, if necessary, you suffer grief in various trials, so that the proven character of your faith, more valuable than gold, which though perishable is refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though not seeing him now, you believe in him and you rejoice with inexpressible and glorious joy, because you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Notice the progression, the accumulation. Notice that you are receiving, okay? This is a present middle participle. You are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Your suke, sukon in the text here, okay? You're right now receiving it. It's not something we're waiting for down the line. It's something we can receive right now. Because when we're dealing with the salvation of our souls, we're talking about a here and now. We're talking about a second phase of salvation issue. Okay, that's why when we look at the book of James, what does the book of James talk about? The word of God that's able to save your souls. Okay, it's not a matter of reception of eternal life. It's a matter of the salvation of the life you're living now in Christ. You are receiving right now the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. As you continue to walk in him, as you continue to abide in the word. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that would come to you searched and carefully investigated. They inquired into what time or what circumstances the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating when he testified in advance to the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you. These things have now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Angels long to catch a glimpse of these things. And I love the more literal translation and understanding of what's happening there as the angels are stooping down, checking things out. What's going on down there? Okay. That's how interested they are, is that they're willing to stoop down from the heights to look into these things. Therefore, with your minds ready for action, be sober-minded. Now, when I'm doing my call to worship, I'm actually doing it from the Holman Christian Standard from 2004. That's why there are slight variations there. Okay, being self-disciplined versus being sober-minded. Sober-minded is probably a little more literal in terms of the Greek text that's there. and with your minds ready for action is more literal, but I like the sound of it at the beginning of Bible class, get your minds ready for action, okay? The way that the Holman Christian Standard in 2004, the first issue of their translation translated it. All right. And set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance, but as the one who called you is holy, you also are to be holy in all your conduct. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. If you appeal to the Father who judges impartially according to each one's work, you are to conduct yourselves in reverence during your time living as strangers. For you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life inherited from your ancestors, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of an unblemished and spotless lamb. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for you. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified yourselves by your obedience to the truth, so that you show sincere brotherly love for each other, from a pure heart, love one another constantly, because you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. This is the new creation that we are. We've been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable. That life that we've been given can never die. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like a flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this word is the gospel that was proclaimed to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. Wait a minute, rid myself? Purify yourself from anything dishonorable. Rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy. Put it away. Okay? This is an obedience of the faith application. So, like Ephesians chapter 4 and 5, okay, when you notice there's a whole lot of slander coming out of your mouth right now, whatever situation you're in. We're in Austin, right? What's the most likely situation for slander to be coming out of your mouth? You notice slander coming out of your mouth. Malice. Hatred. Okay? Where does that come from? Rid yourself. Put it away. Okay? And in putting it away, you're doing so by faith. You're looking to the Lord and saying, Lord, I know that that's not coming from the Holy Spirit, and so I don't want any part of it. So right now I'm going to put it away, and I'm going to look to you. I'm going to operate in faith. I'm going to rejoice in the pioneer and perfecter of my faith. I'm going to walk in the things that I know are produced by the filling of the Spirit, which what's the thing we mentioned last hour? The giving of thanks. Okay, the flesh produces a whole lot of complaints. Do all things without grumbling or complaining. That's what we're told in Philippians. Okay, that's because the flesh is very self-centered. And when things don't go the way the flesh desires things to go, there's a whole lot of complaining that happens, okay? Rather than the rejoicing, the giving of thanks, thank you, Father, I guess that wasn't your plan and purpose. You must have something better. You must have something in mind. You must know things that I don't. Maybe you didn't want me to go there today because I would have crashed and whatever. I would have crashed my car and all kinds of things could have happened. The Lord knows all of those things that I don't. So rather than complain that things didn't go the way I planned that they were supposed to go, with the filling of the Spirit, there is giving of thanks. With the operation in the flesh, there is complaining. There is a self-centered complaining that the things didn't go the way I wanted them to. Okay? What an application today, right? All right. Rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. Like newborn infants, desire the pure milk of the word. Oh, wait a minute, I'm a mature believer. I'm supposed to be eating meat now. Yeah, it's both and. Never stop desiring the pure milk of the word just because you can eat meat. Okay? So that by it you may grow up into your salvation. If you have tested that the Lord is good, have you? Ask yourselves the question. Have you tasted that the Lord is good? As you come to him, a living stone rejected by people, but chosen and honored by God, you yourselves as living stones, a spiritual house, are being built into a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and honored cornerstone, and the one who believes in him will never be put to shame. So honor will come to you who believe, but for the unbelieving, the stone that the builders rejected, this one has become the cornerstone, and a stone to stumble over, and a rock to trip over. They stumble because they disobey the word. They were destined for this. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as strangers and exiles to abstain from sinful desires that wage war against the soul. Conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles, so that when they slander you as evildoers, they will observe your good works and will glorify God on the day he visits. Now, through all of that, okay, because of time, it's already quarter till, through all of that, look for those instances of progression, of accumulation, of one thing building upon another toward fruit, results, and outcomes, okay? Whether that's carnality or spirituality. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. His divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. For by these he has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them, those promises, you may share in the divine nature, escaping the corruption that is in the world because of evil desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with goodness, goodness with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with endurance, endurance with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, you will keep, they will keep you from being useless or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Where do I find all of these things that I'm supposed to supplement my faith with? Goodness, knowledge, self-control, endurance, godliness, brotherly affection, love. Where do I find all of those things? For most of you, it should be sitting in your lap. Okay? And what's sitting in your lap is pointing you to the character and nature of Jesus Christ operating in you. Okay? So where am I going to find goodness and knowledge and self-control and endurance? Walk by means of the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, into the standard of the Spirit, and present yourselves for the renewing of your mind. Okay? If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being useless or unfruitful. That means they're going to lead to, if you're possessing these qualities, they're going to lead to fruitfulness, progression. Okay? Fruitfulness in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The person who lacks these things is blind and short-sighted and has forgotten the cleansing from his past sins. Therefore, brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election, because if you do these things, you will never stumble. Now, I'm going to clarify this, and I've done this before, but I want to make sure we do it right here. We're in the passage. Making every effort to confirm your calling and election is not working real hard to make sure that you're saved. Okay? This is not an idea that, well, if I don't see the work, if I don't see the fruit, then maybe I'm not saved to begin with. Okay, what this is making the firm foundation, make every effort to confirm your calling and election, means that there is a foundation, we'll talk about this more, okay, there's a foundation of who we are in Jesus Christ that we're supposed to make firm underneath us so we can walk on it, so that we'll never stumble, because we know who we are. We know who God the Father has made us to be in Christ. Okay, that's what it means to confirm your calling and election. Put them underneath you, as what we have is a firm foundation to walk upon in the Christian life. Okay? For in this way, entry into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be richly provided for you. We're going to get there. But it would be nicer to have a richly provided entrance. Okay? In other words, more glory to Jesus Christ. The progressive nature of carnality and spirituality both include results and outcomes. I want to take a look back at Romans 6, verses 21 and 22. What fruit was produced then from the things you are now ashamed of? The outcome of those things is death. So when we're walking in sin, when we're presenting ourselves as instruments to sin, and were producing greater and greater lawlessness, okay, just as you offer the parts of yourselves as slaves to impurity and to greater and greater lawlessness, when we're walking in sin, when we're presenting ourselves as slaves to sin, there is a fruit that's produced from those things that brings about shame. And then it also brings about death, like we talked about in James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. We're talking about an operational death, which is contrary to who we are in Jesus Christ. But again, that's where we're walking if we're going along, if we're allowing ourselves to be carried away and enticed and to present ourselves as instruments of sin. But now, since you have been set free from sin and have become enslaved to God, you have your fruit which results in sanctification. This is an experiential realization here, this sanctification. We've been set apart, sanctified for all time in Christ Jesus. Okay, Hebrews chapter 10 goes through three types of that sanctification, or three views of that sanctification. It is the perfect, where we're sanctified for all time. We are having been sanctified. It is the present. We are being sanctified. And it is the aorist, looks at the event of sanctification. Okay. Well, right now we're looking at the being sanctified here. You have your fruit which results in sanctification. We're right now presently being sanctified as we bear fruit for God. The outcome of that is eternal life. We already know we have eternal life as a permanent possession. We can never lose it. So how are we getting it as an outcome here? It's an experiential realization. Okay, we understand the distinction here between the reality and the realization, where we know our position in Christ, who we are. Those are the things that I just said we're supposed to make our firm foundation in. And in walking by faith in that reality, it becomes an experiential realization. Okay. So what we have in Christ, the eternal life that we have, is a present and permanent possession we begin to experience here and now, which is able to save our souls, as Peter talked about. Carnality's result is shame, and its outcome is death. Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21. The works of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatreds, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. I'm warning you about these things, as I warned you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, and I mentioned before, such were some of you. You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. That's not who you are anymore. You're walking contrary to reality. Get your eyes back on the author and perfecter of your faith instead of self, others, and circumstances. When you're operating in the flesh, okay, what the flesh desires is self-centered. It's all centered on the glory of the flesh, the enjoyment of the flesh, the worries and riches and pleasures of this life. So what do you have first? Sexual immorality. It's one of the first places that the sin nature goes. Okay, sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, which all of those things amount to idolatry in other places. Okay, sorcery, hatreds, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger when you're sitting in traffic and you get all upset. And there comes the slander that I was talking about before. Okay, things don't go your way, and so you're angry with whoever you think is responsible. Okay, the hatreds, the strife, the jealousy, the outbursts of anger, the selfish ambitions, a desire for yourself to be exalted, to move forward, to be lifted up, to get the promotion, whatever application you want to make, instead of a desire for Christ to be glorified and his children to be edified. Okay, when you're focused on yourself, other circumstances, okay, those things go along with it, but when you're focused on yourself, that selfish ambition, the self-centeredness, leads to all of these other things. When you're focused on Christ, then there is a desire to serve. There is a rejoicing to serve. There is a reality that becomes a realization that keeping his commands are not a burden, but rather they cause thankfulness. They cause you to glorify the Savior who bought you and the Father who loves you. Okay? Envying, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar, not limited to. Okay? This is a short list. You could add a whole bunch of things that are clearly like these things that come from the flesh, that are works of the flesh. Carnality's result is shame, and its outcome is death. 2 Corinthians 4:2. Instead, we have renounced secret and shameful things, not acting deceitfully or distorting the word of God, but commending ourselves before God to everyone's conscience by an open display of the truth. If our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The rest of the context there. Okay, we're running out of time, so I want to move forward and get to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Philippians 3:19, their end is destruction, their God is their stomach, their glory is in their shame, and they are focused on earthly things. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly wait for a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that mindset of keeping our eyes on the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, of rejoicing in his appearing, of desiring greatly his appearing, we're waiting for a trumpet to sound. We're waiting to go home. That doesn't mean we're just sitting around doing nothing like Acts chapter 1. Turkeys in the rain, was that it? Turkeys in the rain? Where is he? There, no. We're not sitting here waiting and not doing, but rather we're doing while we're waiting. But our desire is to be at home with the Lord. It's far better. Far better. Okay? Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly wait for a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we don't need to get caught up in current events and be destroyed in our circumstances by those things either. Like the Lord doesn't know that there are evil people and imposters, that there are powers and principalities that are at work in our governments, that are at work to bring down humanity. Of course there are. Have you read your Bible? Of course there are. But our focus is to be on the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. That doesn't mean we ignore the fact that there are evil people, evil men and imposters in the church or out of the church. Doesn't mean we ignore the fact that there's a supernatural reality behind everything. But it means we're not shaken by it. Because we know that Jesus Christ controls history. He will transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject everything to himself. How do we fear anything on a temporal basis if we are abiding in the character and nature of Jesus Christ? If we know who our Father is, and the more we know him, the less fear we ought to have in this world. The more we walk in love, okay, 1 John chapter 4, the more we're perfected in love, the less fear there's going to be there, because fear involves punishment, right? Fear is the beginning of wisdom. Philippians 3:19, okay. Spirituality's result is sanctification, and its outcome is the experiential realization of eternal life. Romans 6:22, we read that already. That's the focus, that's our passage that we're working out of. But now, since you have been set free from sin and have become enslaved to God, you have your fruit, which results in sanctification, and the outcome is eternal life. We've looked at Galatians 5 a lot because there's so much connection between these two passages. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is the fruit, singular. This is what the Spirit bears in us, produces in us, manifests in us when we're walking by means of the Spirit and being led by the Spirit. Notice the active and passive again. I'll remind you of that, the active and passive in that. The Spirit's there waiting to lead, and we have the operational, volitional choice. Do we follow? Do we take his hand? And if we're reading, we know he's leading us into his standard, which is the Word of God, both living and written. His standard is Jesus Christ. The perfection of Jesus Christ, which we can't live up to. We can't produce ourselves. He has to produce it in us. Now, we walk in it. That's our operational, volitional choice. But then there's the extraordinary grace enablement. There's a supernatural empowerment that we see from the Spirit when we're walking by means of the Spirit. Okay? John chapter 10 and verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill. I have come so that they may have life and have it in abundance. Okay, this is not bios life that we're talking about here. This is not temporal life. This is not so that I can have a mansion, I can have 14 cars, I don't know, you name it. Whatever things you think money can buy you in this world that are destined to perish, that are destined to be burned up in the fire. Okay? The life we're talking about here is eternal life.
and the experiential realization of it right here and now. Now, finally, of course, there's another point to be made after this. But finally, we'll get to Hebrews 11. Now, this passage, of course, you've been taught by our pastor, this passage. I'm going to give a slightly different perspective here, just from, I guess, my understanding of the word here, my understanding of the context, all of that. And a look at these two words, which is, of course, the center of any exegesis of this passage, the two words that appear here, that are translated by the CSB as reality and proof, okay? Which I think, it doesn't matter how you translate these two words, it's not going to give you the full understanding of the Greek words, okay? It doesn't matter how you look to other places in terms of how the word is used elsewhere in other contexts. You can't take that meaning out of that context and just arbitrarily insert it into this one. Different context, different things going on, and the context determines the meaning always, okay? And so many folks will take this either as a definition of faith or as a description of faith, okay? And I think one of the things we need to do always is look at the context, the near context, the greater context, the whole book. Of course, that's when you want to look at, does he use those words, does he use that word elsewhere in the book? Is that word used anywhere else in the Bible? Okay, not only in the Greek New Testament, but also we'd be looking at the Septuagint here. But then you've got to understand, just because it has a meaning in this text doesn't mean it's going to have that meaning, the same meaning in the text you're looking at. Okay, and so I'm looking at the context of 10:39, we are not those who draw back and are destroyed, but those who have faith and are saved. The faith leads to salvation. Okay. And he goes on to describe the application of faith, the obedience of faith of many of our forefathers in the Old Testament, how they applied faith and saw the proof of their faith, the testing of their faith that brought approval. Okay. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, Enoch was taken away. By faith, Noah, after he was warned, built an ark to deliver his family. By faith, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed and set out for a place that he was going to receive as an inheritance. He went out even though he did not know where he was going. Okay, there's the unseen things. There's the things that we have been promised, okay, but we're looking by faith to those promises. Okay, so I'll back up here. The rest of the chapter is very similar to this, where we see by faith. The people who are the heroes of the faith here in this chapter applied faith, and this is what the result was. Faith is the hypostasis of what is hoped for, the elenkos of what is not seen. Okay, I'm using the Greek terms there so that we can then move off of those and recognize that there's something happening by the application of their faith. Promises were made, the things that were hoped for, okay? Faith is something of what is hoped for. Now, to me, it's hard to understand faith being the reality of what is hoped for, okay, because we're having faith in that reality. See what I mean? So the faith isn't the reality itself. We're trusting in that reality. We're trusting in what God has promised about that reality. We're trusting in the hope that we have that we've been given by God. He made promises. We're applying faith. We're walking by faith based upon those promises. Okay? And we are, in walking them out, we have convicting evidence. We're convinced of the faithfulness of God. Okay. So where do you think I'm going to go with this if we're talking about experiential realization? Somebody's unaware their phone is playing, maybe. I don't know. There we go. Couldn't figure out how to stop it. There is a solution to that. At the beginning of Bible class, you turn the volume down on everything on your phone. Or you can turn it off. It has a power button. All right. Experiential realization. Okay. We have a reality that we know that we've been promised, we've been given to by God. We know who we are in Christ. We know what the promises have been given, whatever dispensation we're talking about. Believers in every dispensation, God gives them promises. And they are the things that are hoped for. Okay? And so they aren't, the faith isn't the reality itself. To me, it's the walking in that reality and seeing it become an experiential realization. Now, there's only one Bible translation that I've found. Of course, commentators go back and forth in this issue and talk about objective versus subjective views of these things. To me, the context says it has to be subjective because we're talking about each one of these people applying faith and what the result was of that application of faith. Okay. Only one translation that I found translates this the way that I would, and it's the Lexham English Bible. The realization. Faith is the realization of what is hoped for. You're walking by faith in what you've been promised. And you're seeing the fruit born. You're seeing the realization of those promises. Okay? The proof of the things not seen. Okay, same translation there of Elenkos. The convicting evidence. Okay, and the note here is evidence, which I think is helpful, evidence that makes someone fully agree, understand, and realize the truth or validity of something, especially based on argument or discussion. So remember a few minutes ago when we talked about when you're applying faith and you're walking with God and you're learning about the faithfulness of God, you grow in faith, your faith is strengthened, you're maturing, okay? You come to know the faithfulness of God when you see the faithfulness of God, okay? So when you receive the promise of God, whatever the promise you want to focus in on are all the promises that you receive from God, and you're walking by faith based upon those promises, okay? And you're seeing that experiential realization, then that's going to lead to a proving through testing, an approval through testing to say, yes, God is faithful. Okay, and the more that happens, the more you ought to grow in your faith and trust God even more. Your faith should strengthen through those things. Okay, the wilderness generation in the book of Exodus failed in that regard. Time and time again, starting with the release from Egypt, and then the parting of the Red Sea, the providing of water, the providing of manna, the provision of all the things that they needed in a place that those things wouldn't have showed up anyway on their own. Okay? They were in the wilderness. They're in a desert. Where are they going to find things to eat, to drink? Okay? God provided those things. So you look back through your life and look back at all the times that God was faithful. Okay? Don't look too deeply into all those times that you failed to recognize his faithfulness. Okay? Or all those times that you complained because he brought us out here in the wilderness to kill us, okay? Our first summer in Corpus Christi, when we went down there to pastor that church, the first summer, there's a huge hurricane that's coming toward us. Of course, Casey and I are joking, Lord, did you bring us down here to kill us in a hurricane? Okay, jokingly, of course. But that's the problem, is we forget his faithfulness instead of walking in his faithfulness and being strengthened in our faith. Okay? And as we do so, what is hoped for becomes an experiential realization. We are experiencing it here and now. And it becomes the convincing evidence of what is not seen. Okay? So maybe that's one side of things. Maybe, like I said, you can look at this passage all day long, all year long, the rest of your life, and make different applications, come up with different understandings for hypostasis and elenkos, different ways of looking at it, but that's the Bible, okay? You will not come to the end of the length, width, height, and depth of the word. You won't come to the end of it. There's always a deeper understanding to go to, and I'm not talking about let's come up with some kind of spiritual interpretations here or let's go off the deep end with things, but there's always more to understand. And we understand those things by faith. Okay? By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was made from the things that are not visible, the things that are not seen. Okay? By faith, we understand everything that God has provided. By faith, we understand God himself. I mean, apart from faith, how difficult is it to understand the Trinity? How difficult is it to comprehend eternity? Okay? How difficult is it to comprehend not only that God is everywhere, but every when? Okay? It is by faith we understand everything, because as we walk by faith, the Spirit brings that understanding, that illumination in the Word of God. Okay? All right. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness, your mercy, love, and grace once again. Father, we thank you for the book of Romans and the book of Hebrews and Genesis to Revelation, Father. I thank you that each one of us is still learning, still growing, still understanding at the rate that you have designed for each one of us. Each one of us is looking to understand the good, pleasing, to discern the good, pleasing, and perfect will of our triune God, to walk in it, to rejoice in it, and to experience the freedom that we have from sin, from the law, experience the freedom we have in Jesus Christ. And so, Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters today. I pray for their time in the Word of God, that this time of teaching would be Father, that it would lead them into the truth for themselves. It would facilitate, that's the word I'm looking for, Father, it would facilitate their own study of your word. That they wouldn't just rely on one feeding a week or one meal a week or two meals a week or five meals a week, but would dine on your word daily and would come to know the one who's from the beginning. So, Father, I thank you for all of these things, and I praise you in Jesus' beautiful name. And all who love Jesus said, amen.
Thank you, Pastor Dan. Thank you very much. And now we're going to stand up and sing our last hymn, 606. 606. Wait a minute. In the Garden.
He walks with me and
Devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking to devour, and put your armor on. And so we're going to see each other either here, there, or
in the air.